I am David Maynor, substituting the last week for Mike. He should be back next week, so tonight we'll be looking at chapter 7. You good? All right, we're going to start off with going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house tonight to study your word. Thank you for all those who were able to make it tonight. Be with those who cannot get back again this evening. Lord, we just ask that you have your hand on the bills as they're off this week and enjoying the rest of their vacation until they get back. Lord, just keep your eyes on them, your hand above them, Lord, and keep them protected and safe. Give them their peace and rest so they can come back energized to serve the church. Lord God, we just ask that you take this message that you've been given to us tonight so that we can take it out and do all things in your for your glory, honor. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, last week in chapter 6, we studied the seals that were opened and kind of got a glimpse of, you know, things that were to come, just a general idea. But starting with chapter 7 and through, we'll start getting more specific in numbers, more specific in the things that are going to be happening. So tonight when we start getting into the 144,000, we start with another list of angels that we start seeing the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. And we kind of touched on a little bit last week when we were talking about when the seal was opened and he unleashed the death and Hades and all that was coming with it. And we talked about how we almost could feel the angels kind of holding back, you know, as in like the beast and the things that were happening and how many times that we're protected and watched over when things are supposed to happen but don't. And so this one actually starts out by saying, you know, I saw the four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. The phrase, the four corners of the earth, goes back to an Old Testament reference and also an ancient reference that they talked about the four points of the compass, of course, north, east, south, west. And the four winds refer back to, in Zechariah, they also talk about four winds in the realm of, or in the idea that it talks about the four spirits of heaven, and the Hebrew word rosh in that sense also translated to winds. So we've seen them talk about four winds before, and so they're holding back the four corners of the winds, and these winds were from blowing on land, sea, and on any tree. So we see that these four angels are in the four corners holding back the basically destructive force, which is the judgment of God. And so we are protected by these four angels, at least until we get to the point where he talks about where we get to the seals. So then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now we talked about a seal. We've talked about it several other occasions. We talked about that kings, authority figures, and everything would have a ring or an insignia that they would use to seal, to declare ownership. And so in this sense that we see that this angel has the seal of God that he's going to use as a... I have a note for Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 11 was a protective seal that was given to the righteous before Jerusalem was judged. And this seal was a Hebrew, like it's just a small letter T. I don't have it on the thing right here, but it's the word Tau, T-A-U, and it actually looked like the shape of a small cross. Now, we don't know if that's what the seal is going to look like now, but just in that, in Ezekiel, that's what the seal was described as looking like. Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 11. So he called out in a loud voice. So we always talk about you know, everything in heaven being loud, that the angel's loud voice called to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land, the sea. You know, so these angels, we know that they are a part of God's judgment because they've been given the right to unleash these winds as part of the judgment until these 144,000 are marked. It says, do not harm the land or the sea or trees until we put a seal on the forehead of the servants of our God. So we're told that, not told exactly the service of the 144,000, but for a specific, we know they're used for a specific and unique purpose. The general thing about the being sealed is that it says that Jesus was sealed. He was sealed by the Father. He set his seal on his head in John 6:27. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our eventual total redemption. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, God who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so these unique people, we want to also try to recognize who are these 144,000. And I have a couple of interesting ideas that we went through and studied. Like, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses think that they are the 144,000. And you actually, when you see my Bible, I don't know if any of you has it, but in the ESV, there's a section that just gives you an idea about other religions and everything like that. And under two groups of redeemed peoples, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there are two peoples of God, the anointed class, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the 144,000, who will live in heaven and rule with Christ. The others are sheep and are believers, and they will live forever on a paradise earth. And so they believe, well, there's a certain amount of the Jehovah's Witnesses that will be the 144,000. Of course, we know that not to be true because several reasons. One is because the 144,000 are described here, we'll talk about, are from the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. And it gives description of who they are, the 144,000, a general identification of all the tribes of Israel, Jews, and we're going back to original lineage. And so we know that going back to these times that Jesus, and you know, knows the lineage of all these people. So you say, well, how do you know these 144,000, who's thousands of years later, are from the true line? Well, of course, we know that God knows, of course. And so we get into, this might be kind of hard to see because we're going to come up in a minute and have an actual chart laid out here. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, all the tribes of Israel. And they're laid out. Judah 12,000, Simeon 12,000, Reuben, Levi, Gad, Issachar, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, Joseph, Manasseh, Benjamin. Now we go back to the parental tree, and this will be on the sheets that we hand out next week. But you can follow the lineage. Let me get out of your way, Mark. Of course, you know, we know this group up here. You got Abraham with Sarah and then Hagar. And Hagar had this lineage is not going to be of the true lineage of Israel because, you know, the situation with Abraham and Sarah. So Isaac down to Jacob. And then when you follow through the line of the list that we just mentioned, in a minute we'll see there are a few that are missing out of that. And so you say, well, in several times in Scripture, either 20 times in Scripture, you get a list of these tribes of Israel. And so, and there are different lists. And what we're going to see is that the one that's listed here in Revelation is going to be the final list due to some of the things that, you know, are referred to from some of the lineages as not being a true Jewish person of, well, I'll talk about that in a minute. So when we go to this list here, we see in Genesis and Numbers and Revelation that we have, let me get to my page, it was 20 times that these groups were mentioned. Well, I talked about their tribal ancestry, that, you know, God knows their ancestry, but there are 12,000 from each tribe. And the omission in this list, several of the lists have, as you follow the list across, have, you have Levi that translated over, but Levi is not in this list, in Numbers. Dan is in the first two lists, but not in the list in Revelation 7. And there again, we get to Ephraim right here is in this list, and but not in the final list. And so a lot of the confusion comes in and says, well, why aren't these guys listed? They're listed in the true lineages from the back slide here. We see that you have Dan, and then you have Ephraim, and Manasseh is listed in our on our chart here. And so where is Ephraim? Well, it says the omission of the tribe of Dan. Why is Dan left out? Some think it was as Dan ended up being from the, quote, tribe of the Antichrist, based on Daniel 11:37 and Jeremiah 8:16. Well, that may or may not be the case, but we know that in Genesis and in Judges, it mentions that Dan was the tribe which introduced idolatry in the nation of Israel. And said they actually had idols built to Dan. And so they think, well, you know, God's not going to bless that tribe of Israel with part of the 144,000 because of the linkage to idolatry. And the same thing with Ephraim. And it says perhaps Ephraim was also slighted with the association of idolatry in Hosea 4, chapter 17, and also in 1 Kings 12:30. And so when we get into the final list here, what is the job going to be of the 144,000? And that's what Wayne said, they're basically missionaries. That they are going to, their job, once they're sealed, and you think we got the angels holding back the winds, and once the 144,000 are sealed, they are now protected. And so their job is to go out amongst all the tribulation, and they are supposed to make disciples. And they are supposed to bring people to Christ, and we're going to see towards the end of the chapter, when we start talking about the great multitudes of people that are brought forth, I think these are also related to the people that were saved by this 144,000. So, like we said, why are Dan and Ephraim replaced or eliminated? Introduced idolatry in Genesis 49:17, Judges 18:30. Ephraim is also associated with idolatry in Hosea. There's where we say there's actually 20 different lists that names the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and they have them in different names and in different orders. So we found the study of Scripture, when names, orders, and numbers are obviously symbolic, we take them as symbolic, but when they're not symbolic, we believe there's specific meaning and usage. So in this case, we believe that this list is the actual 12 tribes with the 12,000 each that will be the 144,000. You agree? You don't agree? What you got? Well, you too. What you got? You think it is symbolic?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, perfect number and all issues, but, you know, if you're thinking about them where you're thinking, that's fine.
Well, no, I want you to answer. Because there are several studies in here that will say that we've looked at that talk about it being symbolic. Um, But because, you know, like he put in here, just because the list is different doesn't mean it's fanciful symbolism. It's proper to regard each of these lists as legitimate and considered, that each has a specific variation and serves a purpose, a meaning, and to emphasize something. So it could be. It could be it's also considered that they were talking about the church. And if this is a symbolic thing of the church and being a perfect number, then we have to look at that as that is where we start seeing the church mentioned in the tribulation. So that would be a significant difference. 12 tribes, 12, it's 144,000 is the, yeah, this is the 12 times 12. So who are the 144,000? Also been called servants of God. We talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses claim. But of course, their claim that is, they were originally claimed that they were going to have their 144,000, and once they hit their 144,000, that was going to be it. But then once that they've got over 144,000 more followers, then they say, oh, well, all the rest of these are now, these are people that live in paradise, but they're not going to be up there with God. It's just these specific 144,000 that will actually be with God. So then we say, is this the church? So, the fact that they're called the children of Israel is one of the reasons that why, you know, we put in, you know, the following of that these are literal, is because there's going to be specific mentions that most of the time the church is not mentioned as children of Israel. They're connected to tribes, verses 4 through 8. The seal protects them through the tribulation. They are celibate. It also mentions that these are going to be people like in the priesthood. So, you know, you could link that and say, well, these are priests, so they could be part of the church. Be 144,000 priests. And they are called the beginning of a greater harvest. Well, the harvest, we'll get to those specific things in chapter 14. We'll start getting into more specifics about this group. And they are marked by integrity and faithfulness. So they're a remnant of the original Israel who have converted to Christ. And so now they're sealed for the future Israel. And that was from Romans 11, 1 and 26. So, yes. Are you saying, do they know? So Amanda's saying, is it true that the 144,000 people know already that they are already chosen? So Amanda heard a sermon that said that these 144,000, whenever they're born, raised up, whichever, that they're already going to know, they're going to have some idea that they have been a chosen people and that they are going to be these 144,000, like they're predestined to know. But that's what, you know, you kind of had heard an idea about that.
Yeah, it was on the radio.
Okay. Probably not. Right. Right, yeah. Because once it gets to the time where these are going to be selected, I mean, we don't even know when this is going to take place. And so they have to be of that lineage, according to this. So Tammy says that she thinks that these are Jews that at the time, like we said, that are going to be, they may have not believed at the time, but they are converted to Christianity at some point during this after the rapture, and that those are the people that will be selected as 144,000. So in that nature, then, if they're converted Jews, then they probably had no idea at the time, you know, or had no idea leading up to the fact that they were going to be selected by Christ after they were converted. But, well, they may or may not. She says they may already know the lineage in which they were from, but, you know, you go back these thousands of years, and somebody born, just even say today, may not have any idea that they're from the tribe of Judah, you know, unless somebody knows their lineage. So So after this again, so now he's seen the angels holding back the four corners. He saw the other angel come up and say, do not harm the land, sea, or the trees until the 144,000 are sealed. So now we've seen the 144,000 sealed, and he looked and saw a great multitude that no one could count. So we talked about that back when there was the angels, and we got to the millions upon millions, like 10 million times 10 million times 10 million. So the great multitudes of people that no one could count. So now who are these people? The Gentiles. Right. We're getting believers from the front row. Obviously, if they're believers, he's seeing them in heaven. So we have to say this is, at this point there, the rat. So you, well, we're getting some, and it could be some of the raptured people. So when it happened at the times of, you know, whenever rapture happens before the tribulation and everything happens. But, right, those who have come out of great tribulation. So, and if, I don't know if yours says it in here, but my translation in my ESV and in the printed copy here has the capitalized. Does yours have the capitalized in front of great tribulation? Okay. So what we're going to see is, what, like you said, it's these are the people that are going to come out of, and like I said, mine says, and in here it says that the in this is actually capitalized, meaning it comes out of the great tribulation. And the reason there's the great multitudes is that it could be some of these people that the 144,000. I mean, 144,000 go out, and it just shows God's mercy and grace that allows so many people to come to know him in this time. And it's these, you know, the reward that the 144,000 gets is bringing so many to salvation. I mean, in this time, I mean, they're working, you know, that's their job in this whole deal. But when you were serious, though, about what you said about this being also Gentiles, because these are going to be who's left in the, in a lot of us, or people that are going to be left are not going to be Jewish people. They're going to be other than Jew people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Well, that's where we're going to. Right. Right, well, when he goes up, we'll get to that. We're going to talk about verse 13 in a minute. But so for these people, we have to see that we are talking about, you know, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. So this great multitude is going to be everybody else at this point who has been saved, and it might be from some of the work of the 144,000. It could be people that just came to know Christ in this time. But these are going to be people from everywhere. So they're not just Jewish people. They are, as we see, the rest Gentile. Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. So these people in this great multitudes were wearing white robes and holding palm branches. So what's significant about the palm branches? Right. And what we know about palm branches is that is they were used in celebratory things for victories. An emblem of victory. It shows great multitudes celebrate with a victory. The palm is signed triumph, indicates most certainly a conflict or a conquest. As on earth, palm would not be given to anyone that did not win. So going back to when we talked about Roman games and things like that, the winners would receive their Stephanos, their victor's crowns, and then would be, you know, surrounded with and given the palm branches as a sign for their victory. And it says, from the very fact that these glorified people carried palms, we may infer that they did not come from, you know, these different places of sloth, gardens of pleasure, palaces of peace, but they endured a hardship, and that these were people that actually were trained and worked hard during this tribulation to come to know Christ and did this work, and so they were given their robes and their victorious palm branches. They cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So again, we're recognizing, you know, the great picture of God on the throne, Jesus the Lamb, and everybody crying out in one great voice. So all of the people that were standing around, the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, so it's our same description that we keep seeing in the different chapters, is the view of the throne. You have the, you know, starts of course accordingly. You got, you know, God sitting on the throne, the Lamb Jesus standing there, and then we have the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, and as we say, they do this a lot. They fall down on their faces, praising and worshiping before the throne, saying, "Amen, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, and honor and power, strength to our God, forever and ever. Amen." So, you know, when we talked about, you know, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might, these are the, you know, the sevenfold parts of worship, you know, that we talk about in prayer life, we talk about in worship life, that, you know, this is what the, that we've mentioned several times as being, you know, for, you know, the sevenfold form of worship. So, then we're sitting there and he says, and one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes? And where do they come from?" So John's standing there and this elder says, "Well, who are these people?" He says, "I don't know, you know." So he said, "Well, I answered, sir, you know." And he said, "They are," and this is where we get in the description, "those who have come out of the great tribulation." Now, this one doesn't show the "thee" being capitalized, but it said coming out of the great tribulation as opposed to coming out of great tribulation. So we're not just talking about people that has just suffered over their time or anything. These are people that we say that has come out of that time period. "They have washed their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, of course, we have different references back to, you know, the white by blood. It says they washed their robes and made them white with blood. And it's an interesting phase because we don't think of things being made white by blood. But, of course, it's the blood of Jesus talking about the cleansing blood. "Through your sins, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be made as wool," from Isaiah 1:18. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God to serve him day and night in the temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them, and never again will they hunger, thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, no scorching heat." I won't get too far ahead. So, because we are sitting, you know, in the protective hands, just like goes back to the 144,000, we see that they were sealed and they were protected by God. So now we see this as almost a servant role of God saying, you know, now that these people, you're here, I've got you, you're my servants, you've done well, you know, well done, my good and faithful servants. And so now, because you've done so well, you will sit here, you'll be protected, you'll never again hunger, thirst, you know, not have the scorching heat, you will not suffer. So now we're seeing this shepherd role that, you know, Jesus played on earth. We saw the, you know, the servant, the shepherd. And then in the first part, we start seeing the transition of Jesus into a role of, you know, power and might. But we still get a glimpse back of him as a servant and as a shepherd taking care of his people. And the one verse that we talked about that's for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to the living water. So what does that remind us of? He will lie down in green pastures, and the 23rd Psalm. All right, yep. Do we need to read that? Does somebody need to read that? Do we not remember? So for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of living water. So it just reminds us back in the 23rd Psalm that he says he's going to be our shepherd. He will give you rest. He will lead you to the living water. You will never thirst. You will never hunger. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So we talked about this a little bit when we and Mike were talking. So he said, well, I thought there's not going to be any sorrow in heaven. So I thought they said we're not going to be sad. It's just going to be joyful. It's going to be love. And, you know, so why are we wiping tears from our eyes? Happy tears. Was it? Missed opportunities to witness. So you think there will be, once you get there, there's going to be some form of maybe regret just temporarily until God wipes the tears from your eyes? Or, well, he ain't going to be up there then if he's, oh, the one that's up there realizes his buddy's left. Or his, so this might be one that you might think that you were sitting next to your husband and you disappeared and your husband didn't, and you get up there and you say, oh my gosh. That's right. Woo, hallelujah. What? Yeah. All right. Well, it says, in heaven, the redeemed will know no more sorrow or pain. The hurt and the struggle of this earth and life are gone. The tears are things of the past because God will wipe away every tear. So, okay. So we say, we understand from this that every tear will only be wiped away in heaven, and we think that that means it's from our share of pain and tears that you had to endure while going through the struggle and the tribulation. So it's almost like not a literal sense that after you're in heaven for a week, even though we know there's no time, that you're going to get sad and God's going to wipe away your tears. It's when you get there and you have arrived in heaven now, it's just a literal saying or a saying of, you know, you have no worry. Just like you have no thirst, you have no hunger, you have no stress, you have no sadness. So God is going to, like, finally wipe away the tears from your eyes because you're going to have no more sorrow. So it's not like this is an ongoing, he's going to be wiping your tears of sorrow. It is a, you can worry no more because God is going to wipe the tears from your eyes and there will be no more sorrow. No, not the one, no, right. Speaking still specifically about the great multitudes, and he's seeing these people, and he's saying, okay, you've come up through this great tribulation and everything. You have no more worry, no more stress, no more strife, no more hunger, no more thirst. All the tears now have been wiped from your eyes. Right, yeah. Linda's saying it could be like we talk about tears of happiness, but if you're up there and you're that joyful and everything like that, God's going to say, well, turn it loose. You know, if it's really tears of joy, then he's not going to wipe the sadness from your eyes or the sorrow. You're just going to be in such praise and worship that, you know, literally talking about, you know, sorrow here, and that you will not have that strife and worry and the gnashing of teeth and things like that that people were going through the tribulation. So, my last little thing on that part right there is on my little outline that I looked up says, many wonder, how can there be no sorrow in heaven if we have relatives or loved one who perish in hell? We won't feel sorry for them. And it says, well, now, you know, how is that? You know, and this is to take home with you. If you know, can you tell me? For I do not believe that there will be one atom less tenderness, that there will be one fraction of sorrow, but there will be love and sympathy. I believe that there will be more, but that they will be in some way so refined and purified that while compassion for suffering is there, detestation of sin shall be there to balance it, and a state of complete equilibrium shall be attained. Perfect harmony in the divine will, in the divine will, is probably the secret of it. But it is not my business to guess. I do not know what handkerchief the Lord will use, but I know that He will wipe all tears from their eyes, and these tears from among them. So it's kind of like we talked about when we talked about the number of martyred, and I went through the little thing that says it's not ours to really know how many people are martyred and this, and not to know that. Just we know that as long as Jesus hadn't come back, we have not completed our duty, so let's, you know, complete our mission. So we can talk about this, like, you know, he said, we can sit here and debate on if there's going to be sorrow, if there's going to be shame, if there's going to be all that, but we really not need worry about it. 14. The one we're talking about wiping the tears from their eyes? Yeah. Or we're talking about, yeah, that we're talking about that these could be people that from the tribulation, or like he said, his version doesn't say the tribulation, or just could be people that have gone through tribulation, and now at this point, and you're in heaven and you're part of the great multitude, that, you know, you still don't have to worry about the strife and the worry and the, you know, you're still going to be led to, you know, the living waters and laid to rest and not have to worry about it. And if you're good, then you're there and you don't have to worry about it. And we went back to a couple of chapters ago that says, here's the warning signs if you're not. Here's what to look for. And if everybody you know is gone and you're still here, just know to look for one of them 144,000, or just fall on your knees and, you know.
Well, that number should grow as it, as they go through the earth witnessing, right?
The number of saved will, right.
Saved. And this, right. And this, when it says these people in white robes, that number would, you know, unless he saw it at the very end.
Right? Well, right. Well, that's why we say right there, over here, it says before the throne or back, it said there was too many to count. So there, you know, they, yeah, the number's going to grow exponentially. Right, and forgetting about God completely. So this is his vow back to the Jews. So, okay, well, you know, here's your chance. You know, the 144,000. Okay.
You go and you make sure that you talk to those folks.
And possibly from then, too.
They're still my children, and I love them, and I want them to be.
Did y'all hear that? Right. So that was, yeah, that's, you know, and that just goes back again to the grace and mercy of God to start with, is that, you know, somebody that turned against him and became idolized himself, you know, he still says, well, you know, at least go talk to him. And of course, you know, could be that Dan and his group were some of those people that were hiding in the rocks asking for the, you know, the mountains to cave in on top of them because they knew who it was and still didn't want to face him. No, this is all preemptive. When we're talking, when we talked about last week, the horsemen, and we say that, okay, well, the first horse came out and he was there to conquer. So he basically got everybody's militia. He got everybody stirred up, so to speak, and he got everybody, you know, just all in an uproar, and everybody's tightening up their security. Everybody's getting nations are ready to war. And then you get the other one comes out, and then you have people turning against each other like martial law, and people willing to kill each other and murder each other. And then you have the, you know, the hunger and famine with, you know, the, we said kind of like price gouging, where the rich keep getting richer and they, the poor is, you know, getting worse, and everything, starvation, and then you get into the death of the, you know, basically we said, according to our population now, around 2 billion people, you know, are going to be dead from, you know, the four ways, disease, pestilence, starvation, the wild beasts of the earth. And so, you know, so, you know, you see all these people that were going through these events, but we haven't gotten to the actual events because these are the things that are going to happen. But he doesn't say these are, and you still got the winds of destruction. So next week, when Mike starts getting into specifics, then we start seeing, through chapter 17, these just horrible things are fixing to start happening. And so, through that. Yeah, so when starting next week, this week we got into a few more numbers, got into a few more specifics, but we start getting into talking about the horses and the bowls and the trumpets, and we start getting into more specific things over the next few chapters that are going to paint a better picture of what's happening in this time. Anything else? All right, we get into our time of our prayer requests. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity for fellowship, to come together as your body and to just study, your word. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless this time together. Lord, let us leave out of here with what you would like for us to know, and the things that, are cloudy in issue or that may be somewhat debatable, Lord, let's just know that, the things that you have given us and the things that you want us to know are made clear. Our instructions on what we are to do with this word, Lord God, is to go out just like the 144,000 are going to do and go out to spread your word through the nations. And Lord, let us not get caught up in debate or strife or worry about the things that we just can't quite understand, Lord God, because we know that you will allow us to understand those things in your time. And Lord, we just ask that you be with the Danley family. Lord, we know that and even Charles and Carol and Wayne and Linda, just the families that we know that has suffered loss. Lord, we know that grief can stay with us, Lord, and it's good to grieve, but we know that you are our comforter. Just like we just read, Lord God, you can wipe all the tears from our eyes, take away all the suffering, all the strife. Just give those things up to you, Lord, and know that you are with us. Help give the families peace and understanding, comfort and compassion, Lord, to know that all things are handled through you. The souls of those who are with you are with you in heaven now, Lord God, and that we know that you can ease all pain and suffering here on earth, Lord, and that we just to give those things to you and to understand your faith and your mercy. And Lord, for those who are going through struggles with family members who are still struggling with cancer or any other illness like the Metcalf family, Lord, we just ask that you be with those people, Lord. Ask for the patients who are going through those keep your hand, anointing hand on them for, if it is their time, Lord, to come to you, just to ease their suffering, give them opportunities to be free from pain, to have their moments with their families, Lord, and those who is of your will that you want to heal, Lord, we ask in the powerful name of Christ that you lay your healing hand upon those. We know that you are the great physician, that you can heal all things and you can do all things, Lord, and so we just ask that your will be done in all these situations, and that if it is time for people to come to an end and to come to see you, Lord God, that you do again give the family patience and courage and compassion, and Lord, just have them just an understanding, a calmness about it, knowing that all things are through you, Lord God, and that if we just believe and trust in you, that you can take care of all of our needs. And Lord, just we do lift up Amanda and her quest to go on the Emmaus walk. You know what a special event that is in the lives of everybody that's been on those events, Lord. And we just ask that in your time that you do have a spot open up for her, and that she is a willing candidate to go and learn more about you and to step up in her faith. And just come to know you better, Lord. And we know that you will bless her with that time, just whenever it comes to you, Lord. And Lord, just be with us as we leave here tonight. Like I say, if you've touched any one of us to go in a specific direction, Lord, just lead us in that direction. Continue to lead all of us, Lord God, to spread your word, to go out and to share it with others. Lord, let us not leave one stone unturned for those that we want to come to know you. And so again, we ask that you just be with everyone as they leave here tonight, safety in their travels. Lord, get them back home safe and back into your word again as soon as possible so that we may share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.